Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Good morning. Couldn't do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's much more enthusiastic. I do understand that we are in the coldest church the world has ever created this morning. And so if you're less than enthusiastic, then that's okay. Can anybody tell me what day it is today? Sunday. I should have predicted that. Can anyone tell me what is special about this Sunday? It is the 1st of December. This is very exciting. It is now...
It's also World's AIDS Awareness Day.
World's AIDS, that's much more serious than the thing I was going to talk about. And so all of you take that very seriously and ignore everything else that I'm about to say. That's fine. Today's the 1st of December, which means it is now socially acceptable, officially, to start talking about...
Christmas!
Yes! Thank you for being the one enthusiastic member of the congregation this morning. I imagine many of you, today is the day where we can start having those, I can't believe it's Christmas already, kind of conversations, which I always find very weird because every year December follows November. It's a pretty consistent thing, doesn't really change, but we always seem surprised that Christmas has come around. And so I fight really hard. I got very angry in the Red Lion in September when they had a board of tinsel advertising their Christmas stuff. Did anyone see that in the Red Lion? No? We should veto it as a church. You should not do Christmas things before December. But it is now December, so the tinsel can go up. The cheesy Christmas songs come out. The John Lewis advert is out. Has everyone seen that? Yeah, it's rubbish again. And for church, that means we can start looking at our nativity story, which is very exciting. Colin, where are you? Not here. That's really... I definitely saw him. Because he's bailed. He's like, I didn't want to listen. That's fine. Colin started doing this last week, which I found highly inappropriate because it was still November. But this is a place of grace. We can forgive him. That is fine. So it's now what we're going to call the build-up to Christmas. And in the church, we call this time Advent. You'll all probably be familiar with that term. And for me, my brain is quite simple. I don't understand that it's Christmas until I have my Advent calendar. So you will imagine my excitement when I walked into our kitchen on Friday and I saw, oh, back. Back. Yeah. So I walked into our kitchen and I saw this at the kitchen table. Now, to put it in a bit of context, my mum posts me my advent calendar every year. And I'm going to be honest, she doesn't normally do this well. They're normally pretty tacky rubbish, like the cheap ones. This is like premium end advent calendar stuff. I got very excited until it has become apparent over the course of the weekend, this is not for me. And I realised actually this is from my housemate's parents for him. And obviously yesterday was Saturday. There's no post on Sundays. I'm aware there's no post. And so yesterday, I may or may not, I'm not proud of it, have sent a very passive-aggressive text to my mother asking why the postman had got so lost. And I was very, very sad. Because I had no advent calendar. You're really not doing well this morning. People, come on, let's try again. I was very sad because I had no advent calendar. Oh. And then when she was reading through my sermon last night, my absolute hero of a girlfriend read this, got upset for me. And as we were making dinner, was like, oh, I just need to go and get something. I forgot. And I was like, why? We've got everything we need right here. We are making dinner. And she came back with a hero's advent calendar. I love heroes. I was a very happy boy yesterday. But there are more ways to count down to Christmas than with just chocolate. I know that might blow your mind, but it's true. And in some churches, like my old church, we used to have these things called Advent wreaths. There we go. And in these wreaths, there are four different candles. And for the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, the time of Advent, we would light a candle each week. And each one of them represents a theme. So there's hope, there's love, there's joy, and there is peace. And then in the middle, you've got the white candle, and that represents Jesus coming, the light of the world. You light that on Christmas Day. My church were very weird about it. You had to do it at exactly midnight on Christmas Day. And we have our Christmas Eve service at 11:30, so the preacher is always preaching around about midnight. And there's always some weird person in the congregation who would sit there, like, watching their watch the entire time, and then get up and just, the preacher would just stop, and 300 people would just turn and watch this person light a candle, he'd sit down, and then he would carry on as if nothing had changed. It was very, very bizarre. But that is Methodist churches for you. And at CCM, we're probably a bit too cool for candles, many of us like to think. So we're not going to light one, but the closet Methodist inside of me still thinks there's something really, really powerful about these themes. And the first theme that we would always look at would be hope. And so this morning, we're going to look at a bit of Mary's story in Luke chapter 1. And I've decided to call it Fear to Follower, which you will see will become apparent. And my hope this morning... One person appreciated my pun, thank you. My hope this morning is that by understanding some of Mary's story, we can have hope for our own story. Does that sound like a good plan?
Great plan.
One person. Again, come on, does that sound like a good plan?
Yes.
Yes. I know it's cold. Please be enthused to be here, because otherwise it's going to be a long morning. So let's start reading Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. It says, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And the first thing I want to pull out of there is we've got angel Gabriel showing up here. So we've met him before. We actually met him last week when he appeared to visit Zechariah. And he also appeared about 600 years before in the book of Daniel, where he talks about a coming salvation. So Gabriel, where he seems to crop up, his job is kind of proclaiming God's big redemptive plan. That's what he does. It's a quite an important job. But in our story, he's turned up to speak to a completely unremarkable teenager. Yeah, Mary is a nobody at this point. And she lives in a pretty unremarkable nowhere town with a bad reputation. So if we flick on, you can see the whole area of Galilee up at the top. And it had a pretty bad reputation. It wasn't a good place to come from. But Nazareth, just a bit kind of lower down, was probably the lowest of the low. It had quite a bad rep. I've got a quote for you from John chapter 1, where Philip and Nathaniel are talking to each other. And basically, when Nathaniel hears that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, the first thing that comes to his mind is, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And I think the way people saw Nazareth was probably not dissimilar to the way people would maybe see Gorton or Moss Side in Manchester today. It was a place where there wasn't a huge amount of hope coming out of it. It wasn't a great place. It didn't have a good reputation for producing good people. It was a bit of a nobody, nowhere place. And the first thing that I love about Mary's story is that I love seeing how God works. Because in this story, he doesn't come to the big religious centre of the nation, to the best and the brightest. He comes to the down and out. He comes to the places and the people that this world thinks absolutely nothing about. And so this morning, I want you to kind of take some hope from the fact that actually, if you don't think you've got the right backstory to serve Jesus, if you don't think that you're maybe from the right place or you've got the right skills or you know the right people to serve Jesus this morning, the thing I take incredible hope from is that Mary absolutely did not come from the right place. She did not have the right backstory for this. And yet God still used her in incredible ways. And the other thing I want us to see from these verses is that Mary was espoused to a man called Joseph. So I've tried to get a picture of the actual moment where this happened. There may be several historical inaccuracies, possibly. Maybe the microphone, I don't know if they had them then, metal railings and the fact that they are all white. But other than that, I think this is pretty spot on. It's probably taken at the exact time this happened. And back then, there was an engagement period of sort of about a year where the pledge to be married had happened. So the paperwork had been done. It was pretty official. To break it off, you actually had to go through a proper divorce process. It was pretty much a signed deal, but the two wouldn't live together and they definitely wouldn't sleep together until after the marriage ceremony. And the thing you probably need to know, Mary, about this point is she's just a teenager. She is a teenage girl, and for women in her society at that time, the main life goal that society would give you would be getting married. Okay, society would tell her that her whole identity was around getting married and looking after her family. So this kind of coming marriage, this is huge in Mary's head. Absolutely all-consuming. It's going to be taking up every thought, every moment of every day. She's in this year period before she's about to get married, and this is what society tells her whole life is about. And so her head is completely devoted to that. And then this angel, Gabriel, she doesn't know that maybe at the time, turns up out of the blue and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." And just look at verse 29. It says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words." And I want to pause on this a little bit because, being honest, we don't really know what Gabriel looked like. We don't know if he looked very obviously like an angel with his halo and his wings and glowing and all this. Or if actually he probably maybe just looked like a normal person. We don't know. And so we don't know how freakish this experience was for Mary. But actually we know that it's not his appearance that's troubled her. Okay, it's the words that he said. And I would say greetings, basically saying hello, is a fairly uncontroversial thing to say when you first meet someone. So there must be something about this bit afterwards that Mary is struggling with. And I just wonder if what Mary's struggling with, I don't know, I can't say this for certain, but if what she struggles with is the fact that he addresses her as highly favoured. Okay, I don't want to give too many spoilers, but as we read on, Mary is going to deal with this in an incredible way. She has got amazing faith. There is a lot of people who have kind of supernatural experiences like this in the Bible who do not deal with it anywhere near as well as she did. But at this point, we haven't really got into the conversation. All this person has said is hello. Pretty much. And yet, somehow she's troubled by it. And I think she's troubled by it because she's an absolutely unremarkable teenager from nowhere. And I don't think at this point she feels worthy of being called highly favoured. That's the only thing that Gabriel said, and it troubles her. I think she doesn't know, obviously, what this greeting means, but she thinks she isn't good enough to be involved in it. She isn't good enough to be a part of it. She's a nobody. She's from Nazareth. Why is she being called highly favoured? You must have this wrong. And I just wonder if anyone in the room this morning can draw some parallels with Mary's story a little bit. I keep, you know, messing this up or that up, so I'm just not in the right place for God to use me right now. You know, I can see, like, Luke has been given incredible skills with a guitar. Jess has been incredible skills using science and so forth. All these people have been given gifts, but I haven't really been given anything. So God's going to use them, but he's not going to use me. Or maybe I don't have the faith to serve God because I'm not this or I'm not that. You don't have to put your hand up, but just have any of you ever said something similar to that in your heads? Because I think that's what's going through Mary's head. The fact that she's not good enough, she's not got the right story, but God still uses her. And I think what's really incredible about this is that we learn it's not about how Mary sees herself, it's about how God sees Mary that matters. And if you are here this morning and you just think, I don't think God can use me, actually that doesn't matter. Because it is not about how you see yourself, it's about how God sees you. And that is so, so much more important. Let's carry on. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 34. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And again, just remember, at this point, Mary has got no idea what's coming. So she's she's just a teenager. She's maybe pottering around the house, doing some kind of house jobs, whatever it might be. And she is just thinking about her marriage. Her whole head is consumed by this upcoming marriage because this is what society tells her identity is. And then she hears this. And that is a pretty full-on conversation starter, I think, by any standards. And she'll have been a good Jew. She'll have known about the coming Messiah, this kind of coming person the Old Testament talks about from the line of David, the king who is going to kind of bring and deliver all the Jews. But I don't think she'll have made the connection here. Because remember, the Jews were expecting a king. They were expecting a fearsome leader to rise up, who'll have come from the right place, who'll have had the right story, who was big and powerful. Okay, this would not have fitted Mary's expectations of the Messiah. It didn't make sense. And there's so much we can go on to talk about the line of David and the different genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. But what I want us to focus on is not on that, it's on Mary's response. Because if you read that first bit up to verse 33, I know certainly if I did, I would have a lot of questions from that. My first one would probably be, who are you? Gabriel hasn't even introduced himself. That would be an easy place to start for me. But the second one is, actually, what do you mean, the Son of the Most High? Because even if she had made the link with the Messiah, the Jews weren't expecting the Messiah to be the Son of God. He was just going to be some big name king. So that doesn't quite fit. And thirdly, you know, Gabriel, even though I don't know your name, you've got to have this wrong. Because the Messiah is going to be this great king. He's not going to be born in squalor to a nobody teenager from a nobody place who means absolutely nothing. But what I find really, really interesting is Mary doesn't ask any of those questions that would challenge what Gabriel has said. She doesn't in any way suggest that what he's saying isn't right. She just asks, how? How can this be because I'm a virgin? And I just think reading that, it would be incredible if my faith could be like that of Mary. She doesn't challenge, she just wants to know more. And I think some people will often, I've heard it said that we shouldn't question God. And I'm not quite sure where I sit with that, because I think Mary does, because she asks how. And I think certain questions actually can really cause us to grow and to learn questions. They stretch our minds and our hearts. They help us increase our understanding. I love our community group and the other community groups I've been a part of where asking questions helps me grow my faith. Questions is a really good and powerful way to learn more. But one of the things that we have to accept with questions is that we're not always going to get the answers. The journey of asking the questions can be really important. And Mary's question here comes from a place of faith. She just wants to know more. But what I find very interesting is Gabriel's response. And we find we don't always get the answers we need. And so Mary's asked a question, and the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay, checking. We have no kids left in, do we? No. Okay, I think we all in this room know how babies are made, yes? Just give me some nods. Jess, explain it to Dan later. That'll be fine. We all know how babies are made. For me, that does not answer Mary's question at all. So she has said, how is this going to happen? And Gabriel has said, Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's all good. For me, that doesn't quite dot the I's and cross the T's. That doesn't give me the answers that I want. Okay, Gabriel's response is quite vague. Doesn't really give her anything specific. And as we're going to see in a minute, I think that is often what our faith is. Okay, it's really, really good to ask the questions. It's okay to say how or why and to wrestle things. But a lot of the time, we are not going to get the nice, tied up, easy answers that we expect. Yeah, I imagine I am not the only person in this room wrestling with a lot of questions, a lot of big questions. One I think probably a lot of us in this church are wrestling with at the minute is, why does God heal some people and not others? That's been a really difficult one for probably quite a lot of us over the last couple of weeks. And whether it's the big theological questions like that or the little day-to-day things, whether it's kind of looking to plan out your future or just looking at taking the next step, I certainly do a lot of asking why. God, how does this work? What's going to happen? And I've been very, very slow to learn this. I'm not doing very well. But gradually, I think I'm starting to understand that growing in my faith, growing in my relationship with Jesus, isn't about having the answers. And it isn't about getting an answer to this and that. But actually, it's about trusting more in the absence of a clear answer. In the absence of God saying, this is how it's going to work. And I love this quote from a guy called William Hendrickson, because he puts it like this. He says, does this mean that Gabriel has now made everything perfectly clear to Mary? Of course not. As anyone who has ever taken a course in human embryology knows, even ordinary conception within the human womb is veiled in mystery. Therefore, this unique conception, by means of which the pre-existing Word of God assumes the human nature, surpasses human comprehension all the more. So he's basically saying this incredible idea that God became man inside a human womb, that blows our minds. We cannot get our head around that. But he goes on to say, neither God nor Gabriel demands of Mary that she must understand everything. What is required of her is only this, that she believes and willingly submits. And you know, that gives me so much hope this morning, because there are so many questions in my life. I don't know if your brain is similar to mine, where I just want to know and I just want control. And I sit with questions that I can't figure out. And actually, that gives me hope, because it makes me realise I don't have to have it all figured out to know and to trust God. I don't have to have all the answers worked out. My life isn't dependent on me being able to work out the next steps. All I have to do is let go and trust God. Because when it comes to asking her big question, explain it to me then, because I don't get it, Gabriel. How am I going to have a baby? Actually, she doesn't get a clear answer that makes any sort of logical sense or fits into a framework that she would understand. She hasn't got her answer, but look at what Mary's response was. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And I don't know, but I think if I was ranking them, I would say this is the greatest statement of faith in the entire Bible. Okay? I don't think that's an exaggeration. Because bear in mind, we have got the spoilers to the end of the story. We know how it ends. But for Mary, she either knows then, and I suspect she does, but if she doesn't, she's very, very soon to know that this is going to turn her life upside down. Absolutely upside down. And probably from her perspective back then, not in a good way. Do not underestimate how much it costs Mary in that moment to say yes to God. Because from that moment on, she will have known she'll face the scepticism of her friends. Can you imagine going into the pub? They probably didn't have pubs, but let's say the tavern. They didn't have taverns. I don't know. I'm going. But let's say you go in to wherever you're meeting up with your friends. Mary, you're looking a bit big. Oh, yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit came upon me and I got pregnant. Can you imagine how that conversation would go? No one's going to believe it. Okay, all of a sudden she's then the kind of the gossip of the entire neighbourhood. You know, oh, did you hear about Joseph and Mary? Oh, they went a bit early, didn't they? Oh. Can you imagine all the conversations that would have been going on? And actually those kind of slanderous words about her kind of promiscuity, they still go on 2,000 years later today. People still say that about Mary. We know the spoilers and we know the end of the story, but we overlook the possibility of actually divorce. Because this marriage was her entire identity. This was everything that society told her she was there to be. She was just there to be a wife, and that was what it was all about. And she had no way of knowing whether Joseph was going to blow his top, going to maybe humiliate her in public, divorce, or whatever was going to happen. We don't know. And Luke, which we're reading, follows Mary's account. But if you read the book of Matthew, that gospel follows Joseph's account. And as we see, actually, Mary had every reason to be worried, because Joseph was going to divorce. He wasn't going to humiliate her, but he wanted to divorce her. And it took an angel to stop that happening. That must have been, when she's having this conversation, that must have been on Mary's mind. By saying yes, she risks losing the man that she loves. He could very easily walk on out on her. And she's putting her entire future on the line. She either knew in that exact moment, or she was very, very soon to realise that saying yes to God meant misunderstanding. It meant public shame. That pure reputation that was so important for women in her culture, that was absolutely gone. Her dreams of that quiet, happy life in Nazareth, they were gone. And that was probably really just the beginning for Mary. Obviously, as we go on to read her story, she could not know what the future was going to hold. But she's going to experience heartache. She's going to experience opposition and slander, confusion, anguish, despair and loneliness. She's going to go through the greatest pain any mother could feel as she watches her son die on the cross. And she couldn't have known those things then. And I wonder, if she had have known those things, would she still have said yes? And I suspect if she's anything like me, she probably wouldn't have done. And I know there's a lot of times in my life where I want God to show me the entire path, and I want to know every step, and I want to know everything that's coming. But I think another thing we can learn from Mary is actually, maybe there's a reason God doesn't show us every step. Because actually, we're probably not ready for it then. We're not ready to hear all of that. That is why God's timing is so much better than ours. And in this story, we've seen that Mary goes from this peasant girl into essentially a prophet. She goes from an absolute nobody to being the mother of God. Okay. She is an absolutely credible example of what it means to be a disciple. And the two key things I think we can take away from her are this. That first of all, she believed in God and she trusted when it seemed to be impossible. She did not get an answer that made sense, but she trusted God anyway. And then secondly, she said yes, even though it was going to cost her. And I think this, for me, is why Mary's story gives me so much hope. Because as complicated as life can seem, as difficult as it can become, in the end, actually, all we have to do is trust God and say yes. Very, very simple. Very easy two steps. And I think the thing we see from Mary is that her story kind of moves us from who we think we are to being who God called us to be. It's not about what we think about ourselves. It's about what God thinks of you. And that is what he uses to determine whether he's going to use you. And spoiler alert, if you are in Jesus, he loves you and he thinks you're amazing. And if you're not in Jesus, he loves you, but he wants to be in relationship with you. Okay. Mary's, she kind of moves from being a passive kind of believer. She was probably a good Jew. She probably went to church or synagogue and did all the right things. But actually in this moment, she moves from that to becoming a genuine disciple just by doing those two things, believing in God, trusting in him and saying yes. And then just to finish, I want to bring up verse 37. And this is the English Standard Version translation of it. We've been using the NIV before. And it just says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So that's what Gabriel says to Mary. And those words are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. And that gives me hope. It really does. And as we go through the Christmas story over the next couple of weeks, you're going to see them. We will see that it's filled with miracles right from the beginning through to the very end. And literally probably the greatest miracle of all, I don't want to give spoilers for the end of the story, but the Son of God coming to earth as a man, living for us, dying for us. That should give us incredible hope this morning. And it is good news that nothing will be impossible with God. That is such good news because some of you will be carrying heavy burdens this morning. You know, maybe this Christmas will be a lonely one for you this year. Maybe some are facing financial crisis that just seems overwhelming. Some of you will be looking for work and haven't got a single good lead. Some of you will be struggling with marriages or relationships that are just really tough right now. Some of you will be maybe estranged from your family. The list goes on, but the things that they have in common is that all of those things seem impossible to solve for us. And if they were possible to solve by human means, we would have solved them by now. We would have fixed the problems. And at Christmas, I think we have so much hope because nothing will be impossible with God. And so during Advent, please just remember this. Remember that Christmas is about miracles. They happened 2,000 years ago and they can still happen today. And nothing is impossible with God. Okay, that is what we get from being in relationship with Jesus. It is incredible. And so what is it that he wants from us in return? Is it total comprehension about the future before we trust him? It absolutely isn't. Mary did not have that. And to be honest, it's probably better we don't have that. Does God want us to be spiritually advanced to the point where we're pretty much saints before he can use us? Absolutely not. He took a nobody girl from a nobody town. And I am so glad of that because I am not spiritually advanced to the point of sainthood. What God wants from us is the exact same thing that he wanted from Mary. Just a simple faith that he will keep his word. A simple faith that trusts him. And a simple faith that says, yes, even though I don't understand, God, I'm doing it your way. Yes.